Hallelujah. I need that. Well, I feel like it. The older I get, the more I get to be like when I was a kid. I cry more now, at least as much as when I was a kid. And I would really throw fits as a kid. My mom told me, I don't remember it. I'm probably glad for that. But she told me that I would throw a fit and cry for something I wanted. And I wouldn't get it, and I would beef up the crying to... And then I'd reach the point where I'd hold my breath and pass out. And that happened two or three times, scared Mom to death. So I thought, well, maybe I was doing my job there to get her, give me what I wanted. I saw an article on the internet about somebody who's having trouble with a kid like that. And my mom came up with a solution. About the fifth or sixth time I did that, and I turned beet red, was getting ready to pass out, she threw a glass of cold water right in my face. And that's the last time I ever did that. So if I get to crying really bad here, no, don't do that, please. That would mess up my notes, and we'd have real trouble. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you about me. When I come to preach, anywhere, doesn't matter where I've come to preach, God has always substantiated the message that I brought. Always. Happened in Sunday school this morning. It happens in that Sunday school class every time. Dave brings the right thing up. We start talking about it. And I'm going, wow, this is incredible. And so I know that this is what God is what wants me to preach on, is something that you need to hear. Many of you need to hear. I want to say one thing before I get in the message, though. We're going to have a funeral here tomorrow at 11 o'clock for Irene. It would be so good to have, I know many of you are working, but it'd be so good to be here to support that family. Catherine, and it would be just a great thing. I got to bring Rob, so I'm going to be here. Rob's going to be here. So, well, that's the other thing I was going to say. I'm sitting here and suddenly I hear Rob's voice right in front of me. And I look up at him and he's just looking up here. But I figured it out. So, that's good. Well, I don't know about you, but Marty and I go to Costco once in a while. You go to Costco? I initially said we'd go once every 2 weeks, but you'd be broke if you did that. We go about once every 2 months or 3 months and stock up on a few things. They do have good buys. And so a couple of weeks ago, we were on our way to Costco, and we were motoring down the road, and Marty had her phone, and she's playing games, or no, she was texting somebody, I don't know what. And I was driving, and it's a pleasant drive from here to at least that day it was nice weather. And we had the radio on, and we were listening to Bill Gaither Hour, and we were listening to gospel music. And you know, if you do that, that whatever one caught your mind, you're going to be, it's going to be going through your mind for the rest of the day, if not the rest of the week. So I was listening to these gospel songs, and I was thinking about what should I preach on the next time I'm in Pella. And this Holy Spirit, he impresses me. He drew me to what we were listening to, the gospel. And I began to think about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel means good news. Do you need to hear good news this morning? Amen. We need to hear it today. We need to hear it a lot. We hear much too much bad news. And I don't know what the word is for bad news, but gospel is the word for good news. And so he planted that in my mind, and I began to think, well, what is the good news? What is it? And so I began to do some research when I got back from Costco, after I'd eaten my full. I got back from Costco. And so I did a little research. I found out that the word gospel is used 77 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Seven's a special number. 77 times it's used in the Bible, almost exclusively in the New Testament. And so I picked some scriptures where Jesus used that word, and Paul used that word, and Peter used that word. So I just to get a flavor for the word gospel and how it's used. If you went to Matthew 24:14, and I preached on that last month about the second coming, Jesus says, and this is a key scripture in that message he gives in Matthew 24, it says, and this gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's what he said. And then in Mark 8:35, he says this. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel, the good news, will save it. And then if I look at what Paul said, I went to Philippians 1:27. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. Then whether I come and see you, this is Paul talking, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, the good news. Well, then I had to go get another source. I went to Peter. If you go to 1 Peter 4:6, it says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached. For this is the reason the good news was preached, even to those who are now dead. Did you know that? So that they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So Peter talks about that. Well, what's the good news? What is it? I thought about that. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came into this world over 2,000 years ago to bring humanity, everybody, good news, the gospel. And by the way, when you find out what it is, it's incredibly good news. Not just good news, it's incredibly good news. Well, what is it? Can we summarize it? Well, I thought about this, and God drew me to a story in the Bible that I believe summarizes the meaning of the term gospel, good news. If we go to Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus coming out of the wilderness. I'm going to quote a portion of it. He comes out of the wilderness, and he begins his ministry, but almost immediately he goes to his hometown. Don't you like to go home? Yeah, I like to go home. He went to his hometown to see the homies. I'm sure he didn't say that, but he went to see his people. This is the place where he was raised as a boy. He gets there on the Sabbath day, and he goes into the synagogue. He'd been there many times as a boy and as a young man, and he went to worship, and he went to hear God's word read, and he went to hear comments from the leadership there. And he comes in, well, his reputation had begun to show up, and it reached them. And he comes in, he's kind of somewhat of a little bit of a celebrity, not where he's going to be later, but he's a little bit of a celebrity. So whoever was in charge gave him a scroll to read from. Amazingly, that man, whoever that person was who gave it to Jesus, chose Isaiah to give to Jesus. Jesus takes the scroll. I could just see him taking the scroll. Everybody's silent. They're looking at him. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? We've heard some things about maybe some miracles. He opens that scroll up and he goes right to Isaiah 61. Now that must have been way into the scroll. Isaiah 61. He goes to Isaiah 61 and he reads this from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. And it's in Luke chapter 4. It's quoted there. This is what he says. I want you to get the picture here. Jesus himself says this to his hometown people. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. We talked about sovereign this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news, gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he may have said it that boldly. I think he boldly stood up and said that. He stopped there. There were 11 verses in that chapter. He didn't even get through the second verse. He stops there, and he goes and sits down. And Scripture says everybody's eye was on him. This is a dramatic moment. Everybody's eyes on him, and he rolls up the scroll, and then in verse 20 and 21, because I've summarized what went on before that, he says, then he rolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone on the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said that. No wonder they were shocked. He reads this and he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I want to go back to Isaiah 61. I don't want to leave that yet, but we're going to come back here. Go, just pause, hang in there with me. The rest of Isaiah 61 and what Jesus left out of what he quoted, because it didn't impact what he was doing then. It does impact what he's going to do now, soon. Right now, things are going in place right now where the day of the Lord's vengeance is going to happen. That's what the next part of verse 2 is. The day of the Lord's vengeance. And I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to tell you, summarize it for you. Because this prophecy was for the people of Israel. This is the prophecy about God's children, the Jews. There will be a day of vengeance directed on all those who have oppressed and destroyed or tried to destroy God's people. It's going on right now. These scriptures indicate that at some point in the near future, his people will be restored to their place. My Bible says a day is coming when Jerusalem is surrounded and they think they're going to wipe the Jews out. And Jesus is going to come down and stand right on the Mount of Olives. And there's going to be an earthquake like nothing's happened in this world. Split that mountain. Read Revelations. Read Daniel. And it says there that Jesus is going to restore his people to their proper place, which are his chosen. Not only will they be restored, but they'll be blessed and recognized for their place before God. They will inherit a double portion of their land. That's what the scripture says. And all nations, it says all nations will support them. All remaining nations will support them. And they will have joy forever. That's what it says in Isaiah, the rest of Isaiah. I'm going, we're seeing it. We're seeing it's happening. And we can get all down and out and fuzzy-faced about it, but I'm here to tell you the Christians ought to be rejoicing. He's coming. Jesus is coming. Well, let's go back. I've got to go back to what Jesus really wanted to say here. Remember, he sits down and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And right there in what he read is the good news. The Lord has anointed Jesus, his son, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You hear that? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We are in the year of the Lord's favor now. It's not just 1 year. It's been a time span. We're in it right now. The Holy Spirit is available. Do you know that at a point in time, the Holy Spirit's going to be removed and you can't get saved? I want to make sure you understand that. But he's available right now. Has been available for over 2,000 years. So what's Jesus saying here? I thought I could break these things down and discuss each one maybe a little bit. I'll do it a little bit. If he proclaims it to the poor, If he proclaims good news to the poor, that's everybody here. Maybe the elites are excluded. I doubt that. But it's declared to the poor, it's declared to everybody. If he had gone to the kings, we would have thought we were excluded. But no, he came to the poor. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to free captives, and to release those imprisoned by darkness. He came to demonstrate the favor of God. We're living in the time when God shows us favor. We talked about his blessings. Incredible. You see, Jesus, the Son of the living God, came to proclaim good news, but also he came to make good news real. You can talk about good news all you want, but Jesus came to make it real. He came in the flesh and for 3 years lived and taught the good news. Marty and I just downloaded The Chosen. Now, there's some things as a pastor I kind of maybe disagree about, but I can't disagree with the power of watching Jesus call his disciples and the power of a boat being full of fish. We watched that one last night. I'm here to tell you that's got a powerful thing to me. It made Jesus even more real. Jesus is real. He healed those who were broken by injury and disease. He healed the blind. He healed those that were untouchable because of leprosy. He healed them. He touched them. He physically touched them, the untouchables. He was real about that. He freed many from the darkness of demon possession. And that was a reality in that day. You know why? Because Satan knew his day had come, and he was riling up the demons. And Jesus came and said, you can rile them up all you want. I'm going to cast them all away. Think about crossing. He crossed the Sea of Galilee in a boat in a storm to reach a man full of a legion of demons. And he cast them out. For that man, his real good news was for anybody and everybody who had any kind of issues. He raised the dead. The incredible story of raising Lazarus is beyond belief. We find out then that he's the life. He is life. A relationship with him. We're not going to die even though you die. That's what scripture, that's what Jesus says in that story in John. He raised a widow's son. Her breadwinner was being carried out on a pallet, and Jesus stopped and touched the son, and he raised up. He healed a Jewish leader's dead daughter, brought her to life. He even healed a servant for a Gentile centurion. He lived it. He lived the good news. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have been there? I'd be at his feet. I'd be wanting to touch his garment like the one gal did. And got healed just like that. Jesus Christ is at the heart of the good news. He's at the heart of the good news. How about the Samaritan woman at the well? This gal who had many husbands. Jesus loves her and talks to her, which is a no-no in that culture for a man to talk to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. Yet he boldly goes up to her and shares the gospel with her, and his whole village gets saved. He lived the good news. Now you see, we need good news because we live in a world cursed by sin. That little three-letter word, S-I-N. Boy, people cringe at that word, but it's a reality. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. This sin has caused broken hearts. It's caused all kinds of betrayal. It is the cause of all the earthly tragedies, earthquakes and wars and crime that's sin-driven. It imprisons us in darkness. Things like pornography and greed and hate and sexual sin, and it's off the scale right now. People think that's what you want, but when you get in there, you find out, I'm trapped. I know. I'm trapped, I can't get out. But you know who can get you out? Jesus. Jesus can get can break that trap. He did for me. He imprisons us in those kinds of things, but God has extended His favor to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to break the curse of sin. And the most incredible part of the curse is we all got to die. But listen, Jesus came to break that curse. He demonstrated with Lazarus. He'll demonstrate it when He comes back. He's going to call, if we're dead in the grave, He's going to call us forth and we're going to come out just like Lazarus. New bodies. Ready to do anything He wants. That's what He came to do. But even more important than that, if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, there's a truth given there. It says, in fact, the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So what's incredible, here this man, not man, here God, in the form of Jesus Christ, came and did all these incredible things and good news. But we didn't understand, they didn't understand then, that the most incredible thing was He was going to die and shed His blood to cover our sins. Now, you know how powerful His blood is? It can cover the sins of a billion plus people. And He did that. He died a terrible death. He was innocent. He died a death. And He said, you don't take my life. I lay it down willingly for you. And He dies. And everybody's just, that followed Him and believed in Him, they're all shook. 3 days, they should have waited 3 days. They did. Had to wait 3 days. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Not only did He rise from the dead, but He appeared to all His followers, His disciples, for many, many days and taught them more stuff that we see in the letters. He's raised from the dead. He teaches His disciples more. And then on a hilltop, I think Mount of Olives, He's teaching them, and suddenly, oh, would you like to have been there? He starts to lift into the heavens. He said, our duty is to go out and preach the gospel, the good news about Him. And He's taken up into a cloud. I like what Terry says. It's going to be a cloudy day when He comes back. That's what the angel said. He goes to heaven, and He said He had to do that. And I don't know what went on there. That's God. I don't care. I just know something happened. That the Holy Spirit was released. The Holy Spirit was released on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and became available to everybody. Everybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, repents and says, I've had it with the sinful world. I want to follow Jesus, and we get the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit continues to do what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. People's lives get transformed, changed. And I thought, I got to share a story. I thought, well, I'll share a story for me because Jesus transformed my life. But the Holy Spirit drew me to this story. How many of you, raise your hand if you know Louis Zamperini? Come on, Robin, you know him. Dave knows him. Louis Zamperini. Let me tell you about Louis Zamperini. I want to tell you this story because Jesus is in the business right now of breaking, healing the brokenhearted. He's in the business right now of bringing us out of darkness. He's in the business right now. His Holy Spirit is. No matter where you are, I'm going to tell you where this man was. And the fact that Jesus reached out to him through the power of his Holy Spirit and brought him out of captivity and imprisonment. So let me tell you about Louis Zamperini. He was born to Italian immigrants in January 1917. He came to California. He was born just before the Depression hit. In his youth, during the Depression, he was a troubled youth. He was a juvenile delinquent, stole things, caused all kinds of problems for the principal. I'd have been after his case. He was a troublemaker. His family thought for sure he was going to end up in prison. But then he went to high school, and he fell in love with running. Can you relate to that at all? My son and daughter-in-law can. He fell in love with running, and he was good at it. In fact, he set his high school record for the mile at 4 minutes 21 seconds as 17-year-old. 4 minutes 21 seconds. That guy can run. I can run a mile in probably 10 minutes. He did it in 4 minutes 21. So it was an outstanding record. So many began to have their eye on him, and he determined in his mind he was going to run in the Olympics, which were in 1936 at this time. So he trained for that. And the Olympics were held in Berlin, Germany. And when he made the team, U.S. team, I think they took three. He made the team and was the youngest Olympian to ever run the mile at that point in time. The youngest. He was like 18, 19 years old. And so he ran it. 5,000 meters. They don't run the mile in the Olympics. You got to go to the metrics, which is good. So he ran that mile. Or ran that 5,000 meters, and he finished eighth. You go, well, eighth, that's not first. Remember, he's 17. He's just a kid. And the eyes were on him. And he got trainers, and they were going to prep him to beat the four-minute mile. And at one point, there were three riot guys. I can't remember the other two. Robin could, but he was one of the top three to break the four-minute mile. Well, as you know, 1936... His whole life was messed up because World War II happened. So he, like all males of that day, joined the military and enlisted in the army. And he was assigned to as a bombardier in the B-24 bomber, Labrador bomber in the Pacific Theater. He was fighting the Japanese. He and his bomber crew had many close calls where they almost went in the drink. They got shot many times in their bombings and in their raids. But in May 27, 1943, his plane was shot down over a desolate part of the Pacific Ocean. There were 11 in the crew. Three survived. Him and two others. They had a life raft. They had provisions. And they tried to get organized. He was a sergeant. There was no officer with him. That doesn't mean an officer is smarter than enlisted, but... And one night when they were sleeping, one of the men ate all the provisions that they were going to try and survive on. Out in the middle of the ocean, nobody around. So they had nothing. So they set up a system to try and catch fish. They had the equipment to try to catch fish. Or maybe a seagull. They got close to the land, a seagull. They did get a seagull. Wasn't very tasty, but they got a seagull. So they he and another guy, the third guy, the one who had stolen the food, became so despondent one night he just dropped off into the ocean. These are shark-infested waters, by the way, and he was gone. There was just two left. During that time, they were on the ocean 47 days. Are you hearing me? 47 days, that's a month and a half. They would catch water by rain, They would catch. They were near death. Their raft floated 2,000 miles and ended up in the Marshall Islands, right in the middle of Japanese territory. They were picked up by a destroyer, he and his friend. But before they were picked up, he had a night when he looked up in the stars and said, God, if you're there, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. Kind of like a foxhole experience. There were a lot of those in World War II. Well, he gets caught by the Japanese. Are you following all that's going on happening in his life? Well, make sure you're following this. He's caught by the Japanese. And he's held in two local prisons on the islands there, in the Marshall Islands, for 6 weeks. Word gets out that he was an Olympian. And so they began to persecute him. Certain people in the Japanese squadron who thought they were good runners would beat him and then have run against him. Sometimes they lost and then they beat him again. They persecuted him for those 6 weeks. Then he, this was not supposed to happen, then he was transferred to Japan, to a prison of war camp in Japan, where he was beaten, where he was starved. He had guards that beat him every day. He had one particular guard that just got a real kick out of kicking him and hurting him. And they had a name for that guard. His name was the Bird, because he kind of looked like a bird, I guess. And he took particular glee in torturing Louis. But he survived. He was there for at least a year, possibly a year and a half. He survives. And he's reinstated. They bring him back and he returns home. Have you any idea what he's dealing with? He's malnutrition. He's almost starved to death. He has PTSD at a scale nobody can even come close to understanding. He was full of hate for the Japanese, particularly for the guards who had tortured him and killed many of his friends. He was treated as a celebrity by many in the United States because of what he endured and survived, but also because he was an Olympian. He came back and married his high school sweetheart. He wanted to start a family. And anytime he was out in the public and they called him to speak, many times he put on a brave front. Don't we all do that? Don't we all put on the brave front? We try anyway. But behind the scenes, he was struggling. He began to drink alcohol and became a for sure alcoholic. He'd wake up at night. Listen to this now, because I don't think we understand what happens to our men or women that go off and fight and come back and at least go through this. He would wake up almost every single night drenched in sweat from nightmares regarding his time on the ocean and what he endured from his captors. He was overwhelmed with anger and he would deal with it with alcohol and he was so angry he wanted to kill every one of those people. Things got really bad and his life began to fall apart. His marriage began to suffer. There was even talk of divorce. In 1949, at the behest of his wife, Billy Graham had come to Los Angeles and had a tent meeting. I was 4 years old when that happened. Some of you know when Billy Graham, that was one of his first big tent meetings where he went 2 or 3 weeks on a crusade. His wife talked, let's go. Being a good husband, even in the state he was in, he said, okay, I'll go. So he went and he sat on the aisle. You got that, men? Sitting on the aisle. I was an aisle sitter. He sat on the aisle and listened to Billy Graham preach. He listened to him preach about sin and the fact that Jesus died to save the sinner, bind up the brokenhearted, and free the captive. He heard that message. At that first service, he got angry because he felt convicted. He said that because I felt convicted by the scriptures when they were read. And then when the invitation came, I couldn't handle that. I just grabbed my wife's hand and walked out. And he told her, don't ever bring me to another place like this again. I want to hear you. I want you to hear me. Don't ever give up reaching out to a loved one. Don't ever do that. He goes home. He has another night of misery. And in the morning he wakes up, he's so miserable, his wife says, honey, let's go back just one more time. He said, okay, I'll go this time. This will be the last time. But if he does that invitation thing, I'm out of there. And I'm never going back. This is on his own story. By the way, a book was written on this called Unbroken by a secular author. But there was also a book written by they include his excerpts. So he went again. And he hung tight to the very end. And you know how Billy Graham worked things. He'd have an invitation. People would come down front. He got out and started to walk back. I know the Holy Spirit checked him. He turned around and walked to the front and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now listen to what happens. He came back a week later. The crusade was still going. He came back a week later, and Billy Graham, remember, this is a man's got a reputation. Billy Graham knew he'd been there. Billy Graham knew he'd come down front. Billy Graham was probably there when he got saved or heard from whoever was there to counsel him. And he asked him, would you come speak to the crowd? Now, when he had these tent meetings, there were 20,000 people there. Louis Zamborini got up front and said, I have accepted Christ, and from now on, I am going to be an honest-to-God Christian. That's what he said to the crowd. Listen. In Christ, Louis Zamperini was released from the captivity of his anger and pain. His broken heart was healed, and he was brought out of the darkness that was destroying his life. Christ freed him. From that night that he went down front till the day he died, he never had another nightmare. Listen to me now. God does that today. Freed him from those nightclubs. He took all the alcohol he had in his house and poured it down the drain. Jesus changed his heart, and this is what's amazing. Jesus empowered him to forgive the Japanese guards. All those men who had abused him. Remember, he's especially now that he got saved, Billy Graham had him on his crusades a lot. He went on a speaking tour in Japan after this and took a trip to Sugamo prison, where they had all the prisoner of war guards. Most of the guards and criminals from the Japanese war were there. And he got up and spoke in front of all the criminals. They all came and told him what God had done for him. And then he asked the caretaker, would you bring the guards, these guards, he knew them all by name, would you bring these guards here? They said, sure. I want you to think about what place these guards, they knew him. They tortured him. They come into the auditorium. All the other criminals have left. It's just him and the guards. I want you to listen to what he said when he saw him. I looked out and saw them coming down the aisle, and of course I recognized each one of them vividly. I didn't even think of my reaction. I jumped off the stage, ran down, and threw my arms around them. And of course, they withdrew from me. They didn't understand the forgiveness. So I took them all in a nearby room, and there, of course, I pressed the fact that I'm a Christian now, and Jesus wants me to forgive you. But not only that, but he's given me the capacity to forgive you. All but one gave their heart to Jesus that moment. The one person stayed back to talk to Louis, and they had this kind of discourse. The soldier said, I wonder, he couldn't believe that you could forgive men who treated you so badly. Louis responded, listen to what Louis says. Well, Mr. Sasaki, that was his name, the greatest story of forgiveness the world's ever known was on the cross. When Christ was crucified, he said, forgive them, Father, they do not know what they do. And it is only through the cross that I can come back here and say this. But I do forgive you. Mr. Sasaki gave his life to Jesus then because he understood, because of the forgiveness that he was able to show. After his tour of Japan, he returned to Los Angeles and opened a camp for troubled youth. Spent the rest of his life in that camp. He continued to make nationwide speaking tours to proclaim his conversion and the fact that the good news is that Jesus can bind up the brokenhearted, set the captive free, and release prisoners from darkness. He died July 2nd, 2014, at the age of 97. Jesus is still in the business of fulfilling what is in Isaiah today. He can bind up the brokenhearted. No matter what's happened to you, I've given you a story, but man, I can't even comprehend it. He can bind up the brokenhearted. He can pull you out of darkness. I can give testimony to that. Pulled him out of darkness. And he can set you free. Free! Free from hate, free from anger, free from drugs, alcohol, I don't care what it is. Jesus is still in the business of doing that. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I'm here to tell you that's good news. That's good news. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to go down the altar and I'm going to pray for all of you. If some of you want to come, you're invited to come. It's going to be a short prayer, but I want to pray for each and every one of you. The day we're living in right now is so much easier to get trapped than when I lived as a youth or as a middle ager. So much easier. Satan has just gone overboard. But I'm here to say Jesus Christ came to deal with that. So I'm going to come here and pray, and then after I'm done praying, you're going to be dismissed. You're welcome to come. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning. And you, Lord, you gave this message of good news for all of us. Sometimes we forget, we just use that word flippantly, the gospel. But in reality, it's one of the most precious words in the American language. The good news, what it means in relationship to you. And Lord, I just praise and thank you for coming here and stating your purpose, which was to bind up the brokenhearted, to free the captive, to set us free, pull us out of darkness. And then you lived it. And then you died for us, which enabled the Holy Spirit to come down and help us to get free. And Lord, you freed me. Lord, there may be some here that are caught up in stuff they can't get out of. You don't see how. Maybe some are just so depressed and so down they don't know how to deal with everything. Lord, I want to lift them to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would move and touch and give them the assurance that you can do whatever they need to have done to be free and to heal broken hearts and to heal physical sickness. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty and powerful way this morning among us here at this church. Lord, I pray for those that are watching. They too can be free. They too can be pulled out of darkness and made whole. So Lord, I just lift each and every one that's here this morning to you and pray that your Spirit would free them from whatever it is they have on their heart and mind and soul and give them the assurance of that, Lord. Touch them, I pray. I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, each and every one.